Take your Bibles and turn them back to where we had our reading in Acts chapter 19. I began to think that Brother Gary was going to preach the message today. That's why I try to have a different scripture reading than what I'm preaching. But you did good. It served as a good introduction. So good to have you here this morning. Good to have those of you that are just joining us on YouTube. We so much appreciate you doing that. Special hello to Jim and Lori and Matthew and anybody there with you today. We appreciate y'all as well, thinking about you, praying for you. Acts chapter 19, verse 32. Some therefore cried one thing, some another, for the assembly was confused. The assembly was confused. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. I would remind us that we're looking at the unchanging mission, the unchanging work of the church, and it's personal, not general. The church I'm referring to is the Church of God in Christ, which is at Burton, on this hill. The unchanging mission and work of the church is based on the unchanging person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the head of the church, from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. The mission, the structure, and the functioning of the church does not change because God's word does not change. What an anchor to hold on to in the midst of the chaos going on right now of change in the world and in the country and in the culture and even in so-called Christianity. I use the reference of distinction of that of a New Testament church. What does that mean? It's a church of people started by another church of people, and it operates and functions according to the church that's described here in the New Testament. In case you've forgotten, let me again give you some of the marks of a New Testament church. The head is Jesus Christ, not the pastor, not the deacons, not a board of directors, not the leading people in the church who gives the most money. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. The Word of God is the final authority of belief and practice. The name is always church. The polity, the governance of a church is congregational. Each church is independent. By that, there is no authority, there is no denominational structure outside of that one local church, this local church. There's no one that governs what we do or believe except the Word of God and this congregation. It's a made up of a saved membership. Cannot be a member of a church if you have not professed faith in Jesus Christ and are baptized following that profession of faith. There's two ordinances, not two sacraments, two ordinances. A sacrament confers grace. A sacrament confers something spiritual. And we have recognized two ordinances, believers, baptism, baptism after salvation, and the Lord's Supper that we recognized last Sunday night. Two offices, pastor and deacon. That's it. Finances, not through bake sales, not through bingo, not through car washes, but through tithes and offerings that God's people give to the Lord as an act of worship. And then the mission, the work of the church is the Great Commission. That hasn't changed. God has commissioned, given a job description that each person that's saved and has been added, joined to the church, is responsible to carry out and do. Which is, number one, teach all nations. We just saw that earlier today. Preach the gospel to every creature. In other words, evangelize those that are lost, that need salvation. Lead people to salvation in Jesus Christ. Number two of the job description is to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Bring them into the church. Those that are saved, they've been born. Now they need nurturing. They need a home. They need a place of protection. They need a place where they can grow and mature. And that place is the church and the fellowship of God's people. So that introduces them into the church. They are incorporated into the fellowship of the church. Number three, teach them the Word of God. Train them. Disciple them to go out and do what just happened to them. And then worship God privately, worship God in your family, and publicly in every service with your church family. Pray, read and study God's word daily, and love God with all of your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. And then minister the gospel to the lost. Speak the truth in love and kindness. Minister to their needs without subsidizing their sin. Minister the word of God to the saved. Speak the truth in love and kindness. Minister to their needs and exercise fellowship, friendship, and your time with God's people in your church family. I asked somebody the other day, do you know so-and-so that is in the pew in front of you? No, I don't know who you're talking about. I've never met him. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself, in other words. And then grow in grace and in knowledge of Jesus Christ. By the way, some folks come in late and leave early. They don't give you a chance to meet, to have other people meet you. And then you complain that nobody said anything. Two sides of the coin. So, in other words, that's a New Testament church. In a restaurant, the overheard conversation went something like this. I want to be able to fix things that are wrong in the world. Crime, gangs, alcoholism, drug addiction, drug trafficking, human trafficking, homelessness, political corruption, problem in schools, divorce, disregard of marriage, abortion, child abuse, disregard of national borders and immigration laws, and the division in culture, in race, and in economic class. But I can't. What can one individual do? He asked. He said, I feel overwhelmed and helpless to do anything about it. And I believe there's a lot of Christians who are just as frustrated and feel the same way. The task is enormous, and it seems like it's out of hand and out of control. What can one person do? So we don't do anything. But all of those things are not problems. that he mentioned. You can probably add to the list. Those are not problems. Those are symptoms. The problem is individuals and the world, the country, the culture of individuals is lost and in a state of sin and unrighteousness, and they're separated from God, condemned by his law. That's the problem. That's the cause that has produced all of these problems. The church's mission is not to solve the problems of the world. The church's mission is to carry out and live out the gospel to the world. One individual at a time. When a lost person then receives the gospel and Jesus Christ in salvation, he or she no longer commits crimes, joins gangs, abuses alcohol and drugs, sells drugs, smuggles drugs, abuses or smuggles people, or enslaves people. He or she no longer refuses to work and so is able to afford a place to live. He or she is no longer politically corrupt. He or she knows how to administrate, to teach, and to be a student in a school that exists for learning studies, classical studies, and or vocational studies, rather than political and cultural indoctrination. He no longer, or she no longer divorces. He or she no longer lives as man and wife without being married. He no longer encourages her to get an abortion. And she no longer gets an abortion. He or she no longer abuses or neglects children. And he or she no longer disobeys the laws. And they seek to heal and reconcile the divisions through a commonness, a commonality in Christ. Yeah, I know a Christian still sins, but the difference is he doesn't stay in it. He's miserable in it, and he repents and turns back away from it. There would not be the mess there is in the world if the church would do its job and its mission. If those in the world reject the gospel and reject Jesus Christ, despite all of our prayers and pleadings and witness, at least we won't have to hang our heads at the judgment seat of Christ in shame, having disregarded his work that he called us to do. The watchman on the wall sounded the alarm. He warned the city. Therefore, their blood, if they refuse to hear and respond to that alarm, their blood is on their own hands. But if the watchman doesn't sound the alarm, their blood is on his hands. The truth of God's word produces peace. And a grounding and a settling in what the Lord says we're to believe and do. As opposed to the confusion of being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, as Ephesians 4 verse 14 describes. So in our text here in verse 32, there's just such an assembly of people. Now, we saw earlier this year during the Be Not Ignorant series that this assembly is not a church. It's more like a town meeting. But it's an assembly of people which is what a church is, with the distinction that we are assembling for a specific reason and purpose. So even though this isn't a church, it certainly does have similar characteristics to a lot of churches today. A lot of confusion. Now, what's causing the confusion? It says here that they didn't know why they were come together. They just got caught up in the tumult. They looked around and sort of took their cue from what other people were doing. To be confused means to be uncertain, disoriented, unstable, unable to think or understand clearly, and as a result, not able to act decisively or know what to do. You see, they did not have enough information. They didn't have enough knowledge to understand why they found themselves gathered together into one place. They were confused. And it says here in verse 32 that some cried one thing and some another. There were conflicting voices that they were listening to. Some said to do this, some said to do that. Some said to believe this, some said to believe that. And when you put them all together, it produces confusion. Verse 29 says that the whole city was filled with confusion. That means the confusion of the world, of the country, of the city, of the culture was brought into the assembly. Inside the assembly was no different than outside of the assembly. Verse 28 says that they were full of wrath. They were being controlled by their emotions, by their feelings. Verse 27 says that their financial security, their jobs, and their false religion was being threatened and challenged. You cannot do away with the golden calf and not experience some pushback, some anger, some contradiction. Verse 25 says that the guys who were getting rich from the false religion saw that the truth was endangering their wealth. What were they doing, making little magic statues of the Virgin? Called Diana here. The goddess of heaven is called different names, different places. You know what it's called in Rome. Coincidence that it just happens to be the same name as the mother of Jesus, but they're not the same. They made these little statues of the goddess and little statues of the saints. They sold candles, shorter trips out of purgatory, and the Jesus wafers, and the baby sprinkling, and the speaking in tongues, and the second blessing, and the physical healings, and the prayer cloths, and the incense oil, and the women pastors, and the sodomite pastors, and the false Bibles, and the social justice agenda. You cannot burn the golden calf of human religion and fleshly-based good works and not suffer the wrath of those who live by it. James 3:14 says, "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." What's in your heart comes out in your actions, in your attitude, in the way that you speak and treat other people. Verse 15 says that this wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And verse 16 of James 3 says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion. And every evil work. Our text says the assembly was confused. That's not of God. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all churches of the saints, of the saved. If there's contention, if there's strife, if there's envying, if there's gossip, if there's backbiting, if there's complaining, if there's murmuring, it's not of God, it's of the devil, working through the flesh. Working through the flesh of saved people and of lost people. Guys, let me ask you. Are you in peace or in confusion? Is your heart inside? Is it confused or is it at peace? Is your life lived in confusion or in peace? Can your life during the week be described as a life of confusion and frustration and anger? Or is it a life of peace? Are you in peace or in confusion as to why you're assembled here this morning? Why are you here? Do you feel guilty if you don't? Are you drugged by your wife or husband or your parents? Have you prayed? Sang praises? Given the tithe and offering, worship, fellowship, visited, been discipled? Then there is probably peace. Or did you just observe, play with your phone, daydream? Take a nap. Then there's probably confusion as to why you're here. If you know why you come and it's to worship God and to serve God because you love Him with all of your heart and He holds the preeminent position in your heart and in your life, nobody has to remind you to come to church. You don't have to remind other people, I'm sorry, I'm tied up on Sunday morning. I can't do what you're inviting me to do. I'm sorry. Confusion comes from being unsaved or living that way. Peace comes from being saved and living that way. Father, we thank You this morning for the clarity, for the understanding that Your Word brings. Lord, it's the opposite of what we're hearing from the world. And so, we're given a choice to believe what You're saying in Your Word or to believe what the world is saying that contradicts this Word. Lord, if we listen to the world, we're going to stay confused. If we listen to You and Your Word, we're going to stay in peace. So, Lord, somebody that's here, that's lost, has a choice to remain in a state of sin and separation from You and rebellion against you and your word, or to repent, to admit that they're wrong and you're right, to admit their guilt and their need of forgiveness and cleansing and salvation and eternal life. And Lord, that can happen right now in their heart. Lord, there's a choice for your people that are saved. Are we going to live a life controlled by our flesh, our fallen nature, our mind? Or are we going to live a life that's controlled by your Holy Spirit and by your word that renews our mind into the mind of Christ? Are we going to just gain knowledge of what your word says, or are we going to actually obey it and put it into effect in our life? Lord, that's a choice. But Lord, all of these choices have consequences. And I pray, Lord, before we make the choice, we're willing to pay the cost of those consequences. So may we see clearly today what lies before us. And may we choose you. May we renew our choice of following you. May we strengthen it with your Holy Spirit this morning, with a determination and a resolve of our human spirit, guided by your Holy Spirit, to be what you've saved us to be and to do what you've called us to do, to be the church of Jesus Christ in this community, and to do what we can, one person at a time, given the gift, given the time, and Lord, given the heart to do it. We place ourselves as a church in your hands. We recognize your authority, your headship over us. And we recognize your word directs us how we are to have church. We pray this morning we would renew our commitment to you, to serve you with our very best. And I pray one more time, Lord, for those that are lost, that they wouldn't let another moment go by outside of you. May they call on you right now to forgive and to save them, and to come into their heart and life and be their heart and life, and then live that out. Lord, we love you, and we're here to express that love in the form of worship, and during the week in the form of obedience to your word. Now, Lord, bless this time of invitation. May folks make the right choice. In Jesus' name.